this morning.
Good morning. Oh man, God is good, isn't he? I don't know why I'm going to say this, but if you're thinking about having kids ever, I would recommend it. Kids are awesome. I just had my baby girl come up and give me a big old hug as I was standing there in worship. There's just like, it gives you a little glimpse of what God feels like, how much he loves his kids, you know? So I don't want to put any pressure on you, but if you got a dream to get married and have kids, pursue it. I say that too because on a serious note, it seems like a lot of the young adult people that I go to coffee with and counsel when it comes to the issue of relationships that they want to talk about, I'm thankful that they still want to talk about it, but there's a tremendous amount of fear around that endeavor with young people in this generation. Whether it's my past is too jaded, there's too many things that I'm still dealing with that I still need to get over, or I'm scared, right, there's this just the, kind of this level of apprehension, and so I would just say, don't let that fear control your destiny, because kids are great, and it feels really good being a dad right now, so that one's for free. I want to talk about something this morning. The title of my message is There Not a Cause? And in case you haven't noticed the last few weeks, we have really felt the Lord just wanting to re-energize this family at Generational Hope Christian Center with what we feel is one of the causes that God has really placed on the heart of this body for many years. And that is a heart to father and to mother a generation. And I think God, I loved how I just felt this sense in worship this morning that God, what Pastor Justin prayed at the end of worship, I've really been feeling that the last couple of months over this body and even over our youth group. I think even at winter camp last weekend, there was just the presence of God really fell on the second night of winter camp, and we felt like the Lord was commissioning this young generation to go further than they ever have gone before, to push past the limitations, to push past the fears, to go outside the walls of the church and enter into the world and not be of the world, but be in the world. And where there's like been this apprehension to be in the world in certain areas, God is commissioning, I believe, young people, but I believe the church in general with a new boldness. And when I say boldness, I don't mean brashness, right? Because there is, if you've been living under a rock for the last couple of months, you wouldn't know this, but it's pretty obvious that there's a political spirit at work in the world right now. And when I say political spirit, I mean a spirit of divisiveness and anger, and it feeds off of a culture of people going after people's weaknesses, like just being really mean-spirited in what we believe and why and who and what. And I believe that God wants to heal that. And he's going to start by causing the church to rise up in this boldness in love to go to places that we don't necessarily, it's not our favorite place, but it will become our favorite place when we get the heart of God for it instead of our opinion of it. It's kind of like Jonah in Nineveh. Like, well, yeah, I know that they need the truth, but I don't want to go there. I'd rather see them burn. And God's like, if it takes 3 days in the belly of a fish for you to get my heart, it will happen, son, right? And I feel like the church has kind of been in this process of maturity in how we express the love of God to the world. And I believe that there's going to be a boldness that comes over. And I want that. I want the promised land. You know what I'm saying? I don't want to just stay satisfied with manna in the desert when God's dream for me is milk and honey in the promised land. Amen? Amen. Like, there's a greater grace coming over the church, to not settle for what we've settled for in the past, but if we pursue with God and we catch his dream, then we will see those promises come to pass. Amen. I love what Pastor Jim spoke last week. As he ended his message, he said, I really believe this is going to be a year for us to conquer, to a year to possess, and a year to see the promise. And I think that goes right along with what's on my heart to share today, is there not a cause? Because I do believe this is a year to conquer, to possess, to see the promise in a greater measure. And one of the things, last week Pastor Jim ended his message by talking about some characteristics that prevent us from making the transformation from sons and daughters to fathers and mothers. And one of those limitations is a failure to possess the land. It's like we see the land, and we might roam around in it from time to time, but God's talking about possess it. Take ownership of it. Do with it what's on your heart to do with it. Don't just watch it from a distance, but possess the land, because possession is an action. And I think a lot of the times we get trapped in the mindset where we're waiting for God to do something and he's waiting for us to take action. And that's where I think our boldness comes from. It's this kind of false sense of security that we give ourselves that says, well, God's going to fight my battles for me. I just need to wait. It's true that God will fight your battles, but he's waiting for you to initiate. He's not just going to take over for you. Well, okay, you don't want to go into the promised land, but I really want you to, so I'm gonna shoot the first arrow and see what happens. No, he wants us to shoot the first arrow, and then he finishes the job. Right? So there's this initiation in our boldness that comes. We initiate with people because we love people. We don't wait for them to come to us. Right? When you really capture the heart of God for something in your life, you want to initiate because that's the heart of God. He's an initiator. Yeah. It's not that we loved God first, it's that he initiated with us, right? That's what the word says. That's the gospel. The love of God initiates, and when you're full of the love of God, you initiate on his behalf because you love the world like he loves the world. Taking ownership. It's like a lot of us like the idea of owning a big chunk of their promised land, but we shy away from it when we realize that to live in it will take a greater level of responsibility. Because with a greater level of ownership always comes a greater level of responsibility. And I believe what Pastor Jim said the last couple of weeks is the transition from your identity as just a son and daughter to your identity as being a father and a mother. And keep in mind that when I say that, I'm not just talking about having a bunch of kids, okay? Because I know that there's people in the room that don't have kids, and that's not a prerequisite. The spirit of fathering and mothering is a new level of ownership and responsibility that you take on because your heart for the Lord and your heart for his kingdom is expanding. It has nothing to do with, well, you only have one kid and I have six, so I have a bigger father's heart than you. Come on, that's not how this works, right? That is not how this works. So when I say fathering and mothering, I don't want to exclude people that don't have children because that spirit can come on anybody at any time that has a broad view of the kingdom of God and is willing to take on a level of responsibility for God because they love God that much and they love his people that much. So when I'm talking about that transition, I'm not just talking about have some kids. I'm talking about the spirit that comes upon us of a father and a mother, the transition happens when we're willing to take on a level of responsibility and ownership that we haven't taken on before. When we're willing to say, it's time for me to stop living in my faith just for myself, but I realize that there's a greater call on my life that my faith is meant to help other people grow in theirs. Right? I really want to talk about the cause today because I think cause is a very powerful word. It's different than having a vision. I know that in churches, and they're good, I'm not saying that they're not, but the most popular thing to talk about is vision. What's the vision of the house? And if you're a leader, then you need to cast vision. And vision is good, but vision is very different than living for a cause. Because you can have a vision for your life, but you can still not understand what the cause is that you're living for. You can have a vision for business. You can have a vision for your family. You can even have a vision for your church. But if there's not a cause behind that vision, it's going to be lacking. It's like, to me, the difference between like vision and having a cause is like the difference between being successful and then having a significant life. Because it's easy, whatever your vision of success is in life, there's a lot of really successful people on this planet that haven't really lived very significant lives. In fact, that was one of the things that the Lord warned Old Testament kings and leaders about, was that, yes, you've reached this pinnacle of power and prestige and riches, but your story will be ripped from the annals of history. What is he saying? Because you've chosen to live for a cause that's no bigger, you've chosen to live for yourself instead of a cause that's bigger than you. And for that reason, even though you've reached this place of success in your life will not be recorded as being one of great significance. And what I love about the kingdom of God is that he takes our vision and our dreams and he blends it with his heart and he blends it with his power and his grace, and it causes the visions and the dreams that we have to live for a cause beyond ourselves, and it makes our lives significant. Because your significance, totally, you can't be a judge of it. It's always other people, and that's where our insecurity sets in, right? You can't stand up and say, my life is significant. Yes, it is in and of the fact that you're created in the image of God and in his likeness, so you are significant. But to have a life of significance means that other people point to you as somebody that greatly influenced them. So there's a huge difference between success and significance. And it all has to do with the cause. I want to talk a little bit about David this morning because I think this is a well-known story if you've been around church for any number of time in your life, but the story of David and Goliath, but just the story of David in general and how his life, he was the youngest of 8 sons of a man named Jesse, so in the family line, kind of insignificant in many ways because generally all of the privileges and the responsibility and the wealth always went to the firstborn sons, right? It was that right of the firstborn to get the inheritance. So when you're 1 of 8 and you're the youngest, you're not really thinking that the trajectory of your life is going to be huge, but David's life was huge. And I believe it's because he carried a cause in his heart from a young age. What's interesting to me is to see this man who became the greatest king in Israel, but I always want to go back and see, well, how did it start? Because I think one of the other things that we do to ourselves is we write people off that have been significant. Well, it's because it was on them from a young age. They had the talent, they had the goods. Talent doesn't amount for much in the kingdom of God. Because really talented people can lead really insignificant lives. Amen. I always loved this statement growing up. People would preach this to us all the time, that God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. It's your responsibility is to respond to the cause, not to know that you're gifted enough so you're going to live for the cause. And I think David is a perfect example of that. People will say, well, he carried a deeper cause in his heart because he had the prophet tell him that he was going to be king someday. So, no, he had a prophet tell him that he was going to be king someday because God saw the dream and the cause that he carried in his heart. He said, out of any of the sons of Jesse, this one carries a weight of responsibility that nobody else is carrying for my dreams. This one has a relationship with me, an intimacy with me that I see in no one else in his family. And because of that relationship, this one carries a responsibility in his heart for Israel, for this nation. He knows the dream of Israel. He knows what it's supposed to be. He knows what God wants it to be. And he carries that with him. And so for that reason, the prophet singled him out and said, David, you are destined for greatness. You are destined for significance. You are destined to be king because you carry the cause in your heart. So just to give you a little background, David, of course, is the youngest, and so he is given the responsibilities that the rest of the brothers in his family don't want. He tends sheep. He plays his guitar. He is a nuisance, and his brothers, it's sibling rivalry at its best. So his three older brothers are off fighting for Israel. They are part of the army, but the army has been at a standstill for the last 40 days because this champion named Goliath of the Philistines has been taunting them and monologuing them to death. Like all great villains do in superhero movies, you always have that 15-minute segment where the villain has to give you his whole rundown of why he does what he does and how he's going to make the world revolve around him, and then they die or get defeated. I always remember that scene from The Incredibles. Remember that movie was cute, where Syndrome is this little guy that wants to be significant, but he doesn't have superhero powers, so he's convinced that he's going to make the whole world devoid of superheroes, and so he's got Mr. Incredible trapped, and he just starts like talking about his whole thing, like, you rejected me as a kid, and then all of a sudden he stops in mid-sentence, and he's like, you got me monologuing again. Way to go. Like... So they've got Goliath taunting them, monologuing about how great he is, that he's never lost a war, that he's undefeated. And David shows up because his dad says, go feed your older brothers. They've got to be hungry. They're fighting. And then David's like, well, actually, they're not. Everybody's been sitting around for the last month. But yeah, I'll bring them the bread and the cheese anyway. So he brings them food, and he starts asking around, like, hey, what are we doing? What are we doing here? And of course, the oldest brother gets angry, like older brothers do when they get called on the carpet. And he said, hey, listen, we know your heart. We know the real reason you're here. You just want to see somebody get their head chopped off. And you're just mad that it's not happening right now. So I know that you're conceited and your heart is full of wickedness. And then David has this response to his brother. He says, now what have I done, said David, is there not a cause? He confronts his brother and says, I don't understand. Isn't that the truth, though? That when in the world, when you're trying to do the right thing, you're going to get persecuted for it. You are going to be looked at as the enemy. And I think in some ways, as the church, we just got to get over that. We got to stop trying to convince the world, hey, I'm not the enemy here. I'm not the enemy here. I'm not the enemy here. I love you. Some people just are going to reject love. Yeah. They rejected Jesus. They actually nailed him to a cross. Right. Nobody lived love like Jesus lived love, and they still crucified him. And he had to warn his disciples of that. Keep in mind that when the world hates you, they hated me first. But that's why we're bold in our love. And that's why David was bold in this statement. Hey, what is the problem here? Is there not a cause that we're fighting for? And I think the astonishing thing is that, keep in mind that the Israelites up to this point in their history, under the leadership of Joshua, they have been winning battles in the name of God for 40 plus years. This isn't their first go around. Goliath, the Philistines aren't the first army. This is, they've had a track record of winning with the presence of God on their side for 40 years. And so David is just asking the question, I don't understand what the big deal is. You've been sitting around for 40 days letting this guy taunt you and insult you, remember the cause that we're fighting for here? Remember the dream that is Israel? Remember what God promised he would do. And so this morning, I want to take a few minutes because that word cause in the Hebrew language is a pretty powerful word. It has really four different main meanings. The Hebrew word cause carries with it four distinct meanings. Number one, when David says, is there not a cause? He's saying, is there not a principle at work here on our behalf? Number two, is there not a promise that's been given? Number three, is there not a strategy that we're called to use? And number four, isn't there a history to inspire us? So when he confronts his brother and he says, before you accuse me of having a wicked heart, I'm just here to remind all of you that there's a cause, that there's a principle, that there's a promise, that there's a strategy, and that there's a history that is supposed to launch us way past Goliath into the promised land. And so I know you think of me as the runt of the family, but I just feel like with your bread and cheese, I'm going to preach you this little sermon about causes. The first thing that I want to talk about is the idea of, is there not a principle at work? And I believe that the number one principle that God lives by is that his principle is that he's a God of covenant. David is reminding all of the army of Israel that's been cowering in fear for 40 days, there's a principle at work here, and the principle is covenant. We are the only nation at that time in covenant with the living God. That's why we win. We're in covenant. The Philistines are not in covenant. So in my mind, that means we've already won. You'll also notice, if you go back and read 1 Samuel 17, you will notice that David never calls Goliath by his name. Everybody else, it's Goliath the champion. They're using the name that the world has given this man. He's undefeated. He's 10-0. And David just says, well, this, he always refers to him as the uncircumcised Philistine, because that's the reality of his stature when it comes to he's out of covenant with God. Jim talked about it last week. Circumcision is a sign of that you're in covenant with the living God. This man is not in covenant with God. I refuse to call him a champion because he's 10-0 when it comes to coming up against other uncovenanted nations, but he's going to lose the battle today because this is the first time he's going to encounter a nation that's in covenant with the living God. And God's going to humble him a little bit. So there's a huge difference in David's perspective. The rest of the army has forgotten the covenant, and so they're thinking, this guy's undefeated. We don't want to go. We don't want to be defeated. We've been winning for 40 years. Let's just hide out and see if he tires himself out. David says, no, all you have to do is enforce the victory. Somebody just stand up against this guy, because he needs to see what it looks like to come up against a nation that's in covenant with God. God is always and will always be a God of covenant. He makes an agreement with his people, and he says, come hell or high water, this is always, I will always come through for you because you're my people and I want to be your God. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 8, it says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So the promise here, the principle here is one of covenant, and that is what God promised, he will see that it's finished. He said, I've signed my name to this. You will be delivered from every enemy that you encounter, because I need the world to see that you're my people and I'm your God. what the whole dream of the nation of Israel in God's eyes, and David understood this because he understood covenant, was that God called out to the Hebrews and he said, I want to start a nation with you, Abraham, because there's a dream in my heart. The rest of the world, he wanted to kind of provoke this jealousy in the rest of the world to look at Israel and be able to go, what an insignificant people group, what an insignificant, they don't even, they're like nomads, but they're powerful and they're free and they're full of life and they have this God that wins their battles for them. It was meant to cause the rest of the world to look on Israel and go, I don't know what Israel has that we don't, but we need it. And it was meant to bring glory to God, because then Israel would in turn say, it is the Lord God Almighty, the living God, the one and only. If you are in covenant with him, he is there for you 100% of the time. The army of Israel has conveniently forgotten this. So again, David reminds them, is there not a principle at work here? Is there not a covenant at work on our behalf? Anybody who is resisting God, taunting God to his face like this man Goliath is, he doesn't stand a chance. It doesn't have to do with his strength. It doesn't have to do with the weight of his helmet or how tall he is or how long his spear is or how huge his shield bearer is. It's like this guy even had his own shield bearer. You know you're good when you don't even have to carry your own shield. But David said it doesn't matter because he's not in covenant with God. Is there not a covenant, church, that we are a part of? Come on, does that encourage you or not? It has nothing to do with your covenant-keeping ability. It has everything to do with God's covenant-keeping ability. He says, I don't care if you forget the contract. The contract still remains because I'm a God of covenant. Stand with me. And I think it's huge to live in principle. Living in principle in anything with God stops your enemies from being able to call the shots and dictating the terms of the fight. Goliath thought he was big enough to dictate the terms of the fight. And that's what intimidated Israel. He's the one who said, send one man down to me. We're going to fight mano a mano, and whoever wins gets to enslave the other nation. And the Israelites are like, ooh, that's no good. No one of our guys is going to beat that guy. He knew that he had the advantage one-on-one, but David said, Goliath doesn't get to dictate the terms of the fight. The terms of the fight is whoever's in covenant with God wins the battle. So who are your enemies? Who are the voices that you're listening to? Who are the voices that you cower to and you let them monologue to you over and over and over again? But it's time to realize they don't get to dictate the terms of the fight. They don't get to whisper into your ear, you'll never be this, 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 or this because of this. And you just have to stand on principle and say, wait a minute, I will be this, 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 and this because it actually has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the God that I'm in covenant with. Live on principle. Live on principle, because you'll live on principle, and even when the circumstances don't look like the principle is being victorious, that's how you stand in faith. David was standing on the principle and the heart that he knew of God instead of staring at Goliath and looking at how big he was. No, the principle proves itself every time. Is there not a principle at work here? Is there not a covenant that we're a part of? Number two, is there not a promise? David's reminding the army, did not God say that he would fight our enemies? 1 Samuel 17:47. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. That's pretty cool. You will understand today, nation of Philistine, that it's not your spears, it's not your swords, it is the Lord. And for that reason, you will all be defeated today. Is there not a promise? New Testament scripture, one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 1:20. I know I've preached it before. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. God has already secured your victory. It's already, every dream is yes. It's been stamped yes by the blood of Jesus. And Paul says your responsibility is to agree with it. To say amen, but not just to say amen. And amen is saying, let it be unto me according to your word. What has your word said about my life? And then we act out in faith by taking an action step toward that promise, knowing that the victory's already been secured if we initiate. David understood that. He said, all it takes is one man initiating a fight with this guy, and we will win, because every promise is answered yes by the God that we're in covenant with. It takes a willingness to engage and to fight. David didn't even have to use a sword. All it took for him to take down Goliath the champion was one smooth stone and a slingshot. The story says that he selected 5 smooth stones from the river. 5 in the Bible is the number of grace. But I think, I can't prove this, but I've listened to a lot of people that are smarter on biblical theology than me. I believe that not only was David insistent on taking out Goliath with one of those, he had 4 other stones reserved for Goliath's 4 brothers. Not only am I going to take you out, I'm taking your brothers out too. This is not going to continue. You're not going to taunt the armies of God for generations to come. Your whole family's going to get wiped out because you refuse to be in covenant with the living God. And it took a rock and a slingshot. A lot of what keeps us from inheriting our dream isn't that we're not prepared. It's that we're prepared, we just keep telling ourselves that we're not. See, because the thing that King Saul tried to do for David, Saul was inspired by David's courage and his willingness to go. So what does Saul do? He does in his best effort to support David. He said, here, put my armor on, take my shield, take my sword. I don't know if you're going to win, but this will give you a fighting chance. And what did David do? He didn't disrespect King Saul, but he said, I can't use this. I'm not used to it. I'll use what I'm used to. I have to use what fits me. So I think a lot of the times we look at people that are maybe more experienced in battle or used to fighting a different way, and we're saying to ourselves, well, because I don't look like that and because I don't fight like that person, I'm not prepared. David didn't let that be his excuse. No, I'm prepared with what I know how to do. I have my sling and I have my stones, and this has taken out a great many bears and lions in my day, and I know it's going to take out this Philistine. Because God's taught me well how to use this weapon. I'll use the weapon that I'm used to. And I say that to encourage you, if you're constantly telling yourself that you're not prepared for the fight, you never will be. You'll always find a reason to talk yourself out of it. Well, I have to wait till I get a little bit more muscle. My body mass index is a little weak right now. I'm going to hit the gym for maybe another 3 months, and then we'll approach this again. What am I saying? Even spiritually, we do that. Well, I'd like to get just a little bit more knowledge on spiritual warfare. It's good to get knowledge, but the grace of God, the beautiful thing about it is that he allows you to use what you have at the time to get where you need to be for that day. But the church has always convinced itself, well, until we get to this level, we can't start doing that. And God says, who said that? Just use the sling and the rock that I gave you. Just stand with that. It's going to work because my grace is more than enough. It's not about the size of your sword. It's about the size of your faith, right? And are you willing to stand in covenant with me? And are you willing to stand on the promise that I've already made with you that you will be more than conquerors? Yeah. if you stand with me. Is there not a promise? David said. Third thing he said, is there not a strategy at work here? 1 Samuel 17:40, David chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in his pouch. 5 is the number of grace. David was confident God's grace would be sufficient, and he reminded himself, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. What's he doing? He's living on principle again. It's a different scenario. It's a different situation. It's not a bear in the middle of a sheep pen. It's the champion Goliath in the middle of an army. But David, because he's living on principle, it doesn't faze him. If God did it for me then, he's going to do it for me today, because I'm standing on the principle of grace. It's the grace of God on my life. And why David's humility is what won the battle, because he wasn't bragging about his own strength, and he wasn't bragging about his accuracy with his sling. He was just saying, it was the Lord who delivered me then. It will be the Lord who delivers me now. And it will be the Lord who shows this uncovenanted nation what it looks like to be in covenant with God. It's no different. And here's a little side note. I think the other area that David showed his humility wasn't just, yes, he acknowledged the Lord in his battle, but also he was respectful to Saul. He didn't walk into Saul's chamber and just say, what's the deal? What kind of leader are you? Your army's been sitting here for 40 days, and you can't figure, the best thing you can come up with is to bribe them with a zero tax rate and one of your daughters? That's how we're going to win? He didn't go in there with arrogance. Even after Saul tried to push his own armor on David, David at that moment didn't reject God because of the style. And I think we have a generation that needs to stop rejecting God because they don't like the style. I'm all about style. If we need to update and make things look cool, I'm not afraid of that anymore. But I'm saying, don't reject the voice of God in your life just because you reject the style of the person that's giving it to you. David, when you live in that kind of humility, grace will be powerful in your life. He didn't take the armor of Saul, but he was willing to take Saul's wisdom, because you know they were having some conversations. Hey, listen to me, David. I know that this guy's huge, but if memory serves me right, if you aim for the head, I think anybody's going down. All it takes is one shot, son. I don't care how big his wingspan is. If you can get up there and get one good solid shot to the forehead, give it a whirl. He didn't reject Saul, and he didn't rise up in pride because Saul offered him something that he wasn't used to using. And I think that's important for a new generation to understand. Don't reject God because you reject the style. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yeah, there's some weird, quirky people that have given me advice over my lifetime, but I'm glad they give it to me. And I'm talking about quirky people. People that love Jesus and hear the voice of God, and I'm so confident that they do. But man, they are hard people to be around sometimes. But I'm willing to embrace them because I know that I've got quirks too. And when people go home and talk about me, they're like, man, I love Ryan, but what's that thing? He's like got that tick. Why does he always talk about this? Why does he do that? Why does he talk like that? I don't care. So we've all got quirks. We've all got things. But if we're willing to take the wisdom, even though we don't necessarily understand the style, God's grace will be sufficient. Humility will bring breakthrough in your life. Hold on to wisdom and be willing to forfeit methodology. Can I say that again? Hold on to the wisdom, be willing to forfeit the methodology. 2 Kings 18:4. This is a little, Hezekiah, one of the very influential kings in Israel, one of the only influential kings, because he served the Lord. It says, Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. So this is when the Lord brought the Israelites first out of Egypt. They were getting sick, and God instructed Moses to make a snake of bronze, and when people looked at it, they would be healed. And so now, years and years and years later, Hezekiah comes on the scene and says, we've got to get rid of this thing. You guys have been, you've been making an idol out of the method that God used 200 years ago. He's not using that method anymore, so he literally took it and smashed it to pieces. Stop making sacred cows out of your methods and allow God to do a new thing. Because I still believe, and this is why we've been preaching this for the last 4 weeks, that God wants to re-envision and reignite us with the heart of a fathering and mothering spirit in this house, but it will not look the same as it did 25 years ago. Generational leadership will not look the same. The way we minister to youth and young adults in this church will not and does not look the same, and that's okay, because God will use any method as long as we stay humble and we stick to the cause and we say there's a dream in the heart of God and he will see it through. Amen? Last thing I want to talk about, is there not a history? David used his testimony to inspire him to fight the battle that was in front of him on that day. Is there not a history? And some of you need to remind yourself of your own history. The history of the grace of God coming through for you in your life. And it doesn't even matter how insignificant that breakthrough seems now. You need the testimony to remind you that the same God who delivered you on that day, such and such a time, so many years ago, is the same God that's going to deliver you today, because it's the same grace. He had grace for you on that day, and he has grace for you to fight this battle on this day. Might be a bigger giant, but it's still the same principle. And that's why we love testimony, isn't it? Yeah. David lived in the mindset of testimony. What's the history of God in my life? If God cares that much about one sheep that he allowed me to rip a lion's mouth apart with my bare hands, how much more today will he give me greater grace to be able to defeat the giant that wants to take out the whole nation of Israel? We've got this thing won. Sometimes the courage needed for current breakthrough comes when we remember the breakthroughs of the past. Not that we make those breakthroughs an idol, but we remember them, because that testimony is all about he did it then and he will do it again. Style may look different, method may look different, but if he did it then, he will do it again. And the whole reason we've spent the first part of January talking about the fathering spirit is because we as leaders know if he did it 25 years ago, he'll do it today. We've just got to start testifying to it again. We got to start speaking to it again. Come on, God, do it today in this generation. I know this generation is so much more fatherless than the generation that came in 25 years ago, but it doesn't even matter, because if you did it then, if you had grace for it then you'll have a greater grace for it today. Because we are not going to give up the cause. If you don't have enough history to go off of in your own relationship with Jesus, or maybe in your own life, maybe you've only been a Christian for a month, maybe you've only been a Christian for a year, and you're like, history? What history? I'll show you my history. There's nothing inspiring about it. That's okay. That's why you've got other people in relationship with God, and their testimony will do just as much to inspire you to live the dream that's in your heart. Get around people that have a testimony. Not get around people that have the same testimony as you of brokenness and death and destruction and discouragement. It's like, if you're discouraged, don't get around another person that's discouraged and just talk about discouragement. If you're discouraged, get around somebody who has a testimony of breakthrough from discouragement and talk to them for a couple of days and see how far that gets you. If he did it then, he'll do it now. If he did it for you, then he'll do it for me. There's a history. The New Testament says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race, the cause that's been marked out for us. You have the whole host of eternity. You have the whole host of heaven in your corner saying, God did it for us. He'll do it for you. Take up your sling. Take up your stone. Rely on the principle of covenant. Rely on the principle of grace. Remember your history because you're part of a new family history. It has nothing to do with yours. It has everything to do with God's family history. And because you said yes to him, you've joined yourself with a family tree who is victorious because they live in covenant relationship with God and they know his grace. Amen? You want to stand with me and I just want to commission us with the cause again today as we close the service. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you have reminded us today again of what it means to be in covenant with you. God, we are powerful not because of our own weapons and our own strength and our own understanding, but we're powerful because you're our God and we are your people. And we thank you for the dreams that you've placed in our hearts, the individual dreams that you have for us, the dreams that you have for this body. And God, today, as we started the service, we finish it again acknowledging we don't want to settle for the territory just outside the promised land. God, we want the full promise. Jesus, we know that the full promise for us is what you died for, and we want to cash in on that promise. God, I just pray, even as Jim prayed last week, that this would be the year of breakthrough for people in their individual lives so that there can be breakthrough in the body as a whole. God, I thank you that this is not just a house that carries vision to be successful, but this is a house that not only in being successful, but we will carry significance. There is a significance to the call that you've placed on Generational Hope Christian Center, on this family. And God, I just pray for your divine wisdom and your divine strength, that the testimony would arise again of what you've done for us so that it will propel us to take down the Goliaths that are in our future so that we can move on to bigger and better and greater promises, God. I just know that you're calling us to a higher level again. To say, this is the plateau you reached before, but here's the plateau I want you to reach next year and the year after that. And we say yes and amen. And let our amen not just be an amen that we speak after the message is over, but it's an amen that causes a boldness to rise up in us to walk out in love and be bold to secure that promise, to enforce that promise, to confront the giants that we've been letting monologue us to death and say, it's time for you to shut up and it's time for God to arise in my life. And it's time for the promise to be fulfilled. It's time for the promise to be fulfilled in my body, in my marriage, in my kids. Whatever it is, I say yes and I say amen. And I choose to walk out of this place taking the action step that you're calling me to take today. And I'm going to stop making an excuse as to why I'm not ready, but I'm going to take the weapon that you've given me, the verse that you've given me, the word that you've given me, and I'm going to stand in truth with that word and let that defeat the giants before me, because it is you, Lord, that fights our battles. It is you that stands in the gap in our weakness, and your grace is more than enough for us. So God, let us be bold. Let us rise to the occasion. Let us look on the next 20 years of this house with excitement and with a dream again, not being limited by the giants that we see in our future, but knowing with confidence, just like King David, that the giants will come down because we're the ones in covenant with a covenant-keeping God. Let you arise, God, in our lives like never before. Let the promises be realized in our lives like never before. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Bless you all. See you next time.